I want to greet you with the words that Paul greeted the Ephesians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us this morning. Our amen. We need all three. We need the grace of God. We need the love of God. We need all his attributes, and especially if believers are assembled together, which we are this morning. You know, the psalmist David said, I was glad when he would get into the house of the Lord. Are you glad today on a day of rest, on a Sunday, where you can rest from all your labors, from all the busyness of the week? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Are you happy to be here? You should be, to be in the house of the Lord. There was a time when we could not do this. Let's not forget. Let's not take it for granted that we can do this now so openly. In many communist countries, this is not allowed. And we can so easily, so readily come together as believers and in the instruction in the Word of God. Welcome each one out. If there are some guests in our midst, you're also more than welcome to attend these services. Feel quite at home. I am delighted to be in your midst. It gives me great pleasure to be here because I know I have a truth in the Bible that I can present to you. I hope you didn't come to listen to the speaker. You came to listen who wrote the Bible. That's God. Jesus and his word. That gives us direction. That gives us salvation. Might you have come for that purpose and that purpose alone. That's the good news that the whole world needs to hear. Because Jesus said, and I want to use this verse for opening, Jesus said to the devil when he was tempted, he was hungry, and he wanted to make a stone. The devil said, well, Jesus, if you're hungry, why don't you make that stone a piece of bread? And he could have easily done it. And then Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, it is written, he said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Not by bread alone, but by every word of God. Are you willing to submit to the word of God, that you're willing to live by every word of God? That's what he told the devil. And we're good at eating as Mennonites. We're good at eating three meals a day, and if need be, and often I shouldn't even say need be, we even eat night lunch. We overeat often. We're often caught maybe in the sin of gluttony. But Jesus said, this bread is only a physical condition that keeps you strong. People that are sick and don't eat, you know how it works. They lose pounds, and finally they can't even walk. That's the physical condition. Guess what happens to if you don't live by every word of God? You get weak. And whose fault is it? Because you're not with Jesus or in the Word, and then we become spiritually weak, and we lose sight, and we are often discouraged. Let's be in the Word, not just in bread alone, but by every word of God. Let us unite in an opening word of prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you at the beginning of this service. We are thankful that we have this opportunity in assembling in God's house. We are happy to have a day where we can set things aside and then just thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your salvation, and for an everlasting love, and that you have promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. Father, we just pray that each one that has come, we all have needs, and that our needs might be fulfilled through you and in you. Bless this hour together. Whatever our needs are, and those that can't be here, be present. Those that are hospitalized, those that are in care homes, and possibly at home. Those that are watching or are listening to this service, might they be drawn closer to you. Then you are the bread of life, and we are to live by every word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have two congregational songs. I would ask you all to heartily sing from the heart that we are gathered, we're happy to be here. Amen.
Take our red books and turn to number 8, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Number 8, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
My Jesus, I love thee.
All the follies of sin I resign.
Thank you for that hearty singing. As I looked over the congregation, I was reminded of many people that are here this morning that I'm well aware. I'm not aware of everything that happens. I know there's an Abe Gertzen that had a heart attack, and he's in Winnipeg Hospital. He's doing better. I have a prayer request for him yet. But I see some people in the midst this morning that are here that have lost a loved one. That's a tough road. They've lost a loved one. That's a tough road. People, they need your prayers. I see some people here this morning that have gone through the cancer journey. That's also a tough road. And then I see some people here that have had some accidents and they survived. God was in the midst, and many others. Now, I want to tell all of you, you're at the right place, not for the right speaker, but you're at the right place. You will never be sorry that you were in the house of the Lord. You might be sorry for a dozen other things, but not that you came to the house of the Lord. For this morning's first part of my message, I want to read three verses out of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, those of you that have your Bibles with you. Verses 1 to 3, and then verse 9. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. This portion of scripture I want to read, and I want to end the first part of my message on this, these verses, carrying one another's burdens. I will maybe have it a little different than we usually have it, the first part of my message. I want to give a short report on the mission to Mexico, and there was approximately, I don't know, five or six pastors with their wives went to Mexico on a mission. I want to relate that, and then I really want to tie together what we saw, at least what I saw and what I learned, and how that relates to these passages of Scripture, okay? You know, I often say, life is full of lessons. You can dwell on the past as only to teach you something. You can dwell on the future, which you're not sure what's going to happen. There is some evidence in the Bible what will happen, but we actually only have the present that we have something to learn of. And this trip to Mexico had taught me many different things. Five or six pastors went there. I will relate, I want to say our story, my wife and myself. We left from the 1st of August to the 15th, about 2 weeks. We flew, had good flights. I would say we were treated better than we deserve. Very good attendance in the airports and also on the plane. Good pilots. I like the professionalism of flying. Well, they're not always on time, but they try to be on time. You know, that's big business when you're in the air and that a plane is supposed to come down and that's big business. The way the pilots dress and the way you conduct themselves, awesome. They might not be believers, but they have something within themselves to display who they are and what business they run. They're professional people. And so are the stewardess. Why I'm bringing this out, it's part of our life. And if you observe it, makes life interesting, make life very interesting. I just about said, these people are better dressed for their business than our people in some churches. I venture to say that. There's a problem with our people sometimes the way they dress. And these pilots, as long as I've lived, have always had a model, and they are respected. If they go along the airports, they're respected. They do their job, they do it well. The stewardess do their job well, they serve their people well. We can learn so much of these type of people, and this is a worldly business. I'm not talking about Christians or our church, I'm talking about business. But anyhow, so much for that. Our chief aim to go to Mexico was to celebrate a 10th anniversary of the church that U.S. people started 10 years ago, the New Zimmerfeld Church in Mexico. Out of that one church, there has been four that transpired after this one church. So that the 13th of August was a very interesting day. They had Thanksgiving from 9 in the morning till 9 in the evening. It was very dry in Mexico. And during the time that we had this Thanksgiving, it rained a large part of the day. Martha, myself, said, "Your God is blessed by this day." We couldn't understand different. He's speaking. He's letting it rain. It thundered, it rained, and lightened. There was a lot of rain that day. We had a good day on that celebration. That was the main purpose. But we decided to go a little earlier. Our son that lives in Seminole, Texas, that is in the ministry, he also was supposed to speak at a certain place. And he said, "Mom and Dad, why don't you come to Mexico and join us there, and that will change your lives forever." Well, sometimes you listen to your children, don't you? I sometimes feel they're a lot smarter than I am. Well, he gave us this advice, and sometimes I, you know. So what made us not go a little sooner? So we left at the first, and then we took in this occasion. It was called Rissheit. What it really Rissheit means is a High German word. It means retreat, a retreat. Now, this retreat was put on by the Centrum people. Centrum, I don't know if you're familiar, is a place in Mexico that works with addictions, mostly alcohol, drugs, could be pornography, I'm not sure, but at least alcohol and drugs. Mostly Mennonite people there. Mostly, what I know, mostly Low German people go there. It's a big place. I would say it's at the size of Boundary Trails Hospital, if not bigger. At the present time, as we speak, maybe not today, but they're pouring cement for a huge building beside this, or is it adjacent to it? I'm not sure, but they're building something there because they are full over full. This one that they have presently houses about 150 people. That's an overload. They're not supposed to have that many. But because there's such a great need, there's about 150 people, and they're behind lock and key for counseling. They get daily counseling, and the one that's addicted, which is usually the male, comes into the Centrum, detox center, and he gets counseling, and then they bring the spouse in. It could be women as well, and then the men come in, but they build them up. I have spoken there a couple of times. The women sit on one side, the men on the other side, and there's a curtain in the middle, and they have their own rooms just to let you know what it's like. There are people from Paraguay, Bolivia, Argentina, all over the world. They are in Mexico in this detox center. I have met in Centrum, in that rehabilitation, when I spoke there, somebody from the back said, "Hapna Dichanak, Hepner, I know you." It felt strange, but you know, this is the type of people we have there. It's a very important thing. We could not have something like this in Canada because of our laws, but there they can have it because they don't have these laws to put people in behind lock and key. That's how the Centrum Detox Center works by itself. Aside from that, these people that have these addictions also have families, and some of them are big families, and then they have a place for them with their children. Can you imagine? The money and the effort. There's a place, a complex, or a yard. I've been on that yard. There the children are while the parents are in the detox. The money and the effort that these people from Mexico put in, I would challenge us, are we willing to do anything of that sort? And these are people. They are down and out, and they need your help and my help, and they need their help. They even care for the children. I would say, isn't that love? That's Christ's love in action. I sat through the first service that Shane Friesen preached there, and he had this about love. Love has an action to it. It's a verb. It applies itself. This message is not the message of salvation. This is the message of it's equal. If we have God's love and we have salvation, it's by works. Verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10. This group of people, I'm losing it a little bit, but anyhow, this detox center, Centrum, has a three-day retreat. They call it Resite. It's in the mountains. It was the 4th, 5th, and 6th of August. 4th, 5th, and 6th, all day in the mountains. There's a building 60 by 120. That's the dimensions. The end where the platform, the stage was, those walls were totally right to the ground, but the sides were open, just on the sides, so the wind could blow through. Sunday, the 6th, they had about 2,400 people. They gave them, different churches fed them, those people that were there. You could go for breakfast at 8, dinner, and supper. You should see the amount of food they prepared. Styrofoam containers, you just walked by and you picked them up. They fed 2,400 people Sunday. But what I heard is this, and what I saw was this. That was very touching. In the 3 days, we heard about three messages a day, in the morning, afternoon, and evening, by young pastors, all in Low German Plottich. And I'll tell you, these people could preach and they could teach. And I learned a lot. They didn't just cultivate that deep, they cultivated this deep. 3 messages a day, so approximately 9 messages over 3 days. I remember, just to share just a couple of highlights, one pastor said this, and I think we would all agree, we probably have heard this before. He says, you people don't own anything. It's all borrowed. Your time is borrowed. Your money is borrowed to you. It's just on loan. He says, even your breath of life, it's all borrowed. You have nothing. And this is the way he spoke for an hour and a half. And I'll tell you, if you didn't get it, then you'll never get it. You were clear that the money, anything you have, he even said that your children are borrowed to you. He talked about one woman that had passed away, and the husband goes into the bedroom and says, you know, really, this wife was only borrowed to me. If that didn't hit home, what would? What would? I heard many other good messages that really struck what life is all about. Also in those 3 days, they had testimonies of the people in Santarum, the retreat center. They had testimonies there of people that would be sitting on stages as couples, side by side, with one mic. And the interviewer was a Mr. Rempel. He had one mic. Very professional man. He knew how to deal with people. He was the counselor there. And he would pose the question, and they would answer. Some of the questions went this way. To the addicted husband, why did you come here? And he would have to answer why he came to the place. And he was often very broken, you know? But he successfully made it through a three-month program, 3 months it takes to go through the program. These were not people that were in Santarum at the time. These were people that had finished the program. So they gave testimony. And sometimes he would break out so badly that, you know, the Mr. Rempel, he was so kind and so gentle. He just went over to her, passed the mic to her, and then she would answer or he would speak to the audience. I said to Mr. Rempel, you're a professional at this. Du verstehst die Mitte sehr. You know how to do it. We heard these testimonies of successful people that went through this training center in the morning, afternoon, and evening, so approximately 9 of them in 3 days. Their success rate is between 60 and 70% of helping people, which is, I think, quite high. And we heard many, many testimonies and how they received the Lord Jesus Christ, this strength of the Word of God and the Bible, brought them from an addiction way of living together and building a Christian home, which was once scattered and not united. These are only a couple of things that I learned there. People, I learned so much there of our people in Mexico. I question, where are we with this whole thing? Now we want to go back to these verses that I applied here. Let's listen to these verses and then see how they apply to the report that I gave from Mexico. I could give much more, but I will leave it at that. It says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. When he says brethren, those are believers, not non-believers. You know, the Mexico has non-believing, or I would say government Mexico-run detox centers, but they don't base anything on the Word of God. It's just a program too. So it's not that Mexico doesn't try. But here it's the Christians. Brethren, if any man will be taken or a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We as believers, they as believers in Mexico, saw that people had fallen into an addiction, into a fault. And they as believers, spiritual, we as believer, are called to restore such an one. In what spirit? In the spirit of meekness. Not in weakness. Meekness. Built up. Not trampled down. Built up. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What he really means to say is, just put yourself in the shoes if you were the down and outer. You have the addiction. How would you want to be treated? You don't have to tell an alcoholic that he's an alcoholic. You don't have to tell most people that they have an addiction. If you show love with them, to them treat them with love and in meekness, they will be drawn to you. And that's why Paul writes to the Galatians, you know, those people that are taken in a fault, we which are spiritual, the church, the body of believers, should in meekness consider selfless you also. It's only by the grace of God that we don't maybe have those addictions. We might have some other habits. Often these people can't even help themselves. And those that are more spiritual and stronger should help the weak and not to trample on them. And how often do we hear people trampling on people like that? Oh, that guy. Oh. We make fun of them. That is not helping anybody. And then in verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if we want to fulfill the law of Christ, what do? We bear one another's burdens. Verse 3 of Galatians says, if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, who does he deceive? Himself. You're only doing it to yourself if you think you're better than others. He says, you deceive yourselves. And then in verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Prior to that verse in verse 8, it says, what you sow, you will reap. You sow to the flesh, you will reap the corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of that Spirit life everlasting. It's talking about sowing and reaping in verse 8. I would want to add, you sow much more, you reap much more than you sow. Any lady in the garden, if she sows one kernel, well, you know what kind of, how much cucumber she gets. Physically, spiritually, it's basically the same thing. What you sow, you reap much more. It can even affect the generations after. That's how sowing and reaping works spiritually. And he says here, what you sow, you will reap. If you choose to sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. There will be consequences. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting. It also has fruit. And then in verse 9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's remember on the second part of my message, I will be touching on rewards a little bit, not too much, but a little bit. Here we find a verse that says, for in due season we shall reap. Reaping. It's reaping. We know what reaping is. Farmers are now reaping what they sowed. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is a reaping for the believers. So when I apply these verses to what I saw in Mexico, just to add to that, they took action of love, which I heard this morning in the first service. And that action of his love was to help a brother that was down and out, that should not go to hell. But they were concerned about a brother that was despaired, and the family didn't function, and the wife and the marriage didn't function. What greater love? A lot of time and money went into it. A lot of resources. And therefore, when I came home, I said to myself, you know, we as a church body, because our people are there as well, we should assist them financially. We should try to help them. You know, the world is not as big as it once was. Travel is easy. Time, flying. But we should help where we can. And we should be busy here as well, helping those that are down and out. Who do you think is going to help anybody? If you don't want to. I looked up this yesterday. I read this in Luke 10. I think it's in verse 25 and on. It talks about a man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you know the story. He lies beside the road half dead. It says half dead. He was breathing, but that's all. He was lying there. And it was two people, the priests and the Levites, two people of the church that should know better, simply passed by. It says they passed by. And here along comes a Samaritan, a rejected kind of people, a Samaritan. It says he stopped, he had compassion on this person that was half dead. He put him on his donkey and brought him home, gave order to take care of this individual that was beside the road and was willing to foot the bill. That's love in action. And he did it. But the interesting thing is this, that the Levite and priest didn't have compassion. I don't know, were they on their way to a meeting, church meeting? I'm not sure. But one thing the scripture doesn't teach, that they had any compassion and stopped and helped this person, but a Samaritan did. Are we that Samaritan that is willing to look into the down and outers in society and help them? Or who do you think is responsible? Or who will be responsible? I want to conclude the first part of my message this for this way, and I just want to give you some thought to think about. Sometimes we talk about meat on the bone. This is meat. This is not salvation, but this is meat. This is works. The grace of God, the love of God brings forth evidence of works. I have three prayer requests as we go. Sarah Harder's mom, Margarita Harder, is in Paraguay, and she requests that we pray for her mother in Paraguay. She's very ill, and that she could go home to her heavenly home. The second one is asking for prayers for Bernie Sawatsky and his doctors. He is scheduled for heart bypass surgery on Tuesday. Prayers also for the family, that we may remain calm and trust God in all of this. We want to leave everything in God's hands. Bernie's wife, from Kathy Sawatsky. Thirdly, prayer request for a couple from our church who are in the midst of a separation, that there will be forgiveness and healing, and that the Lord can bring this couple back together again. Just to run over these prayer requests: Sarah's mom from Paraguay, ill; Bernie Sawatsky, going through a heart surgery, coming from Kathy Sawatsky; and a prayer request for our couple going through separation, of forgiveness and healing. Let us all unite in a word of prayer. On bended knee. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let us take the blue book and turn to 157. 157. For those of you, let's stand.
Through Jesus I shall see.
I apologize. Apparently I said Margaretha Harder. It was Margaretha Dick. That was in Paraguay. That was very sick. It came from Sarah Harder's request of her mother, Margaretha Dick. I might also want to say that my report from Mexico is not about myself or my wife. You're supposed to understand that is not the glory of any person. It's just a report that you can hear what our ministerial did there. It's by the grace of God that we could go. It's lessons to be learned. And just leave it at that. It's not about us. It's about Jesus, not us. In the second part of my message, I had chosen on a very interesting topic that I preached about this before. And it needs to be on the surface of every church, but also of every believer. The text of my message for the second part is found in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Very familiar. We want to go into depth why Paul said what he said, and how we can apply it today. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You or I might ask ourselves, why would Paul start a church in Corinth and remind them that the foundation is Jesus Christ? Why do we have to be reminded of the ultimate truth of the Word of God? It was spoken about in the first messages. Muslims love God. They have a high regard for Jesus. That's make them believers. Why do we have to be reminded? Well, it's in the first 10 verses that you will find why Paul writes to the Corinthians. Their problem, their underlying problem and current issues in the church, that he had to remind them, the basis of your salvation and the basis you do things is Jesus Christ, and that's the foundational. Let's look at the first 10 verses. We won't take too much time, but we'll look at the first 10 verses, and we will find the result of a church that missed the point somewhat, and the Corinthians. Verse 1. Of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Let's look at these two verses. Addressed to the believers at Corinth, he says, I could not speak to you spiritually, but as to carnal. Why? He says, you are babes in Christ. What is he referring to, babes in Christ? Babes in Christ are actually, when a babe is born, a child is born, they're on milk. Yeah. In different portions of the scripture, you will find that Paul says that you are still on milk because you're babes in Christ. That's a starting point of a person that could become or would become a Christian, but he leaves it at that. Maybe it's to the point where a person believes, but he leaves it at that and puts everything under grace. We know that salvation is by grace alone. We today have the thinking of hyper grace. Well, if you don't know where to put it, instead of calling it sin, you just call it grace. That's hyper grace. So these people in Corinth could be babes in Christ, still on milk like a child. You don't feed any young child meat. They wouldn't digest it. They wouldn't swallow it. It would die. And that's why Paul says to the Corinthians, you're still there where you started as a church. You should have been on meat, on something stronger, but you're still on as babes. You can't take solids like a young child. A young child doesn't walk the day that's born. It proceeds to different steps. He spiritually applies that. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, not with solids but with liquids, with the basic essential things. He says, you were not able to bear it. Now, neither are you now. I don't know what time has elapsed, but he says, "Not you are not even now." Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for wherein there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He says there is the evidence. It's not only hearsay, it's the evidence. There's envying, strife, and divisions. He says that's fleshly and that's carnal. You walk as men. You're still on milk. That's the evidence. And why is the evidence there? Verse 4 and on. For one saith, I'm Paul, the other, I'm Apollos, and are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? He's talking about himself. And who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, you're building on people. He says to the Corinthians, that's your downfall. The downfall is building on people and not on the true foundation. He says, that's your problem, and that's milk. That is milk. People are here one day and they're gone. Don't build on people. Corinthians, don't build on people today. He says, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Are they not just carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but minister by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Paul says, I have planted. Then Apollos came by and he watered. But who gives the increase? God gives the increase. It's like, you know, a farmer or a gardener going into the garden, you can see the ground, but there's got to be a blessing. You can't say, I did it. You maybe put in the seed. God used you to put in the seed. But who gives the increase? God gives the increase. That's the foundational truth of life for humans. And as also for the Corinthian church. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. And then that's who we really are. He says, one planteth, other comes along and he waters, but every man shall receive his own reward. Here we find the word reward. Here we find the word reward. According to his own labor. So there is a reward for your labor. It's biblical. I wouldn't point it out if it wasn't biblical. It's biblical. Just listen. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. There is a reward for faithfulness. He says, we are laborers together in God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, he says to the Corinthians, I'm a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul doesn't say it's me. He says by the grace of God. It was given to him. I said that before. We don't have anything. It's everything is on loan. It's by the grace of God that you are who you are. And it's only that, nothing more, nothing less. And Paul says the same thing. He was a wise master builder spiritually in that time, and we have the people today as well. They're not simply builders. They're not rough uppers that do walls and they are finished. They are builders. They are very unique in what they do. You know, in construction, you have builders, and then you have very good builders. Well, he talks about a master builder. I take it he was a person that was very precise in the Word of God. He reminded the Galatians, which I will strike later on in Scripture, that he was a wise master builder. He did not accept any other doctrine that did not drive with the Word of God. Not even maybe. Maybe I should take the time to say it right now. In Galatians chapter 1, you will find Paul says, who has... I'll turn there. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed of him that called you from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. See? He's a wise master builder, and he does not accept a different gospel. Only one. But he says to the Galatians, I'm surprised and I marvel that you would go to another gospel, which is not another, but there are some of you that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And he then further says, you know, and if you say to people, an angel told me to say this, and this is what how I got the gospel, he says, let that be accursed. That's how much he was a master builder in the kingdom of God. He did not take any counterfeit, only genuine. It's like the FBI, when they study money, they don't study the counterfeits, they study the genuine. So when a counterfeit comes, they know. I mean, if you study the counterfeit, you'd be forever studying money. But Paul knew the genuine, the Word of God, and he did not accept the counterfeit. And he says to the Galatians, who has perverted you? What happened? And he says, if you claim that somebody from heaven told you this message, he says, let that person be accursed, so that is not true. In chapter 3, he talks about ye foolish Galatians. Two chapters further, he says, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you to take something? He was adamant about a wise master builder. And then in verse 11, which was our text verse, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. What are the truths of the true foundation of Jesus Christ? That he was born, that he grew up and he died, not for himself, for us, that he was put in a grave and he resurrected and went to heaven to prepare a place. All that believe according to John 3 will not be condemned. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be condemned. He did not come to condemn, but to save. These are the true foundations and much could be the basic truths of the foundation. That is on milk, but then you have to proceed onto meat. Further, he goes, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he says, you know, if you want to build on those things and not by every word of God, like we read in Luke 4:4, if you want to build on earthly thing, temporal things, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. Don't fool yourself. You might get by men and fooling people that you're building on something like the 10 foolish virgins did. But when Jesus came, they were forever too late. Don't fool yourself. It says here, why what you build on will be tried as by fire. There comes a proving. If any man's, verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Again we find, he shall what? Receive a reward. Revelation talks about the crowns that the reward shall get. That's heaven. Yeah? Can you imagine crowns being handed out and you're wearing one? But it says that the saints will throw the crowns at the feet of Jesus. Even there, the saints will not feel worthy that they could accept the gift and reward of heaven. Salvation is a reward. Peace of mind is a reward. And what isn't a reward from Jesus? To gather together today is a reward. They might be here, they might be in heaven. But rewards are there for the faithful. What you sow, you will reap. And maybe even more. Some of these examples we will see in Matthew chapter 10. There you will find the end of the chapter, these things. Whosoever receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. These are not my words. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to have a position of any leadership, and you shall still get a reward of that position. You get it? I don't believe we have prophets of today, but we might have different positions of people. He says, if you treat the people with that position, you have the reward. That's what the Bible says. You shall not. If any Medi gives a cold of drink water, a cup of cold water to a little one of these, he shall not lose his reward. I'm just starting on the rewards. What I'm trying to do is to inspire us that salvation is by grace and grace alone, but this should encourage us for rewards. Doesn't give us salvation. It's by grace and grace alone. But there are rewards for the faithful. And many of you have experienced it already and are experiencing God's goodness and rewards. In James 1:27, it talks about Christian living. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, listen carefully, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. He doesn't say that's how you get salvation. He says pure religion. If you want to live out your life to the fullest, you will visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You will do that. Not for salvation, but because Jesus loved you, you enact on that love to love others, and especially those that are lonely and need your visits. I believe there's a reward. And you don't have to feel bad about doing it. That's a great thing. You can have peace about it. You can go home and sleep well and say, you know what? I at least did one thing right. I visited somebody that needed visitation. Am I wrong? No. I'm right. I know what the Bible says it. But it doesn't stop there. It says in the latter part of verse 27, and to keep himself unspotted from this world. Oh, you're a Christian and you're a religious person. You keep yourself unspotted from this world. The world's agenda does not really lead your life. In plain words. We might even say that we have the right perspective of what we do during the day of our rest. You know, I should. I feel inspired to say, is camping more important to us than church attendance? Where's our balance? Where's our balance? Do we readily miss church service, even maybe Sunday school teaching or whatever, for the sake of having entertainment or a good time? I drove a tractor to Snyback yesterday, and you know, it's an eye-opener. You're in this world, you and I are in this world to learn some lessons, right? Or do we ever get too old to learn lessons? I learned a lesson. Drove on the 75 with a tractor, and I saw pickups and pickups and more pickups, having trailers in the back of the pickups with four-wheelers and dune buggies. Some of these dune buggies might be $30,000, $40,000. They were on their way someplace for an outing. I said to myself, is this really where the world is at? I have somebody in my family, I have somebody in the family that says, I find it humorous, but he says, I think people will entertain themselves to death. There's so much entertainment, you can die from it. Am I against entertainment? No. But if it's out of balance, what does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows your heart and my heart. Never mind those expensive 70, 80,000 pickups, but all that entertainment. Where are we going? But that's not my business what others do. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying that for ourselves, as a church body, as believers, in the first part of my message, I talked about the down and outers. Let's occupy it till he comes with the down and outers. Let's be busy. Jesus might come. The second part, let's make sure that we are on the true foundation of Jesus Christ. And visit those that need our visits. Keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Because we read in James 4:27, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it is what? S-I-N. You guessed it. Sin. We are disciples. We are ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be busy in doing that. To capture in short this message to close off, we see in the first part of our message our duties as believers. To walk in meekness, to fulfill the law of Christ, we help others that are down and out. And I could put in my thinking, the way I see it, you're the person that will be blessed and you will get the reward. I'm so convinced on that. You will get the reward. Some other, you will just have such a peace that goes over you to have such an attitude of helping people. And some people know what I'm talking about, how to have the peace and a rewarding spirit. It's not about myself. It's about others. That was the first part of me. The down and outers, the one lying beside the road, that two people passed by. But only the Samaritan was willing to put his time and his finances to help him. The one that was not expected to do it did it. And that we look at the true foundations of Jesus Christ, that he is the true foundation. If we want to be wise master builders, we are like Paul. We do not accept any counterfeit does not match the Bible. This is the manual. This is the truth. Truth cannot hardly be found in this world. Here it is. It's in your room, in your house probably. This is the truth. Do we understand everything? That's not the problem. The problem is we work with the things we understand. We had a discussion around the table once, a number of men, and one older gentleman, he was a pastor, he put forth this point. He said, you know, I don't have as much problem with the things I don't understand as with the things I understand. We are only responsible for the things we understand. That does not promote ignorance. That promotes being educated in the Word of God. But let's, what we understand, let's move forward. Might this be an encouragement for all of us? If you want to be rewarded, walk in the ways of the Lord. Walk in the ways of the Lord. You will be blessed. Let us conclude in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you at the end of the service and thank you for your goodness, Father. Thank you for your words that show us through the full salvation, the full love of God, which came through Jesus Christ and offering himself for the atonement for our sins. And that we are his workmanship. We want to witness for him. We want to demonstrate your love to those that are down and out and need our help. We want to demonstrate our love to those that need visitation, those that are lonely, are struggling through life. And we want to be this like this Samaritan helping people down the road to eternity. Life is short. And we don't know if we will live through tomorrow. And therefore, we plead with you Be merciful to us, forgive us, and help us to tread that narrow road that leads us to everlasting life, to Jesus, that is the author and finisher of this foundation, this truth. No one comes into the Father but by me. Comfort each one that has come. Bless each heart that has come, that you might alone be edified and glorified. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us now and to all eternity. And whatever lies upon your heart, you can pray. Let us all kneel for a closing word of prayer. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 144, Only Trust Him. 144.
Good morning. What a gorgeous, gorgeous morning we have. And we just want to praise God and thank God for a beautiful morning. And also want to thank Brother Abe for that report and also for that wonderful message. So in your bulletin, as you can see, youth and college and careers have started. Things are starting up again for the winter season. And just a big thank you from the picnic committee. Last Sunday we had our picnic. We had a very good turnout, and we had a beautiful day. And thank you for all those who came, and thank you for all those who helped us out with that picnic. It was very much appreciated. And this next message here, I think this is a very important one. For parents of children that are in school from ages K to grade 8, please contact your local school to have your children take part in their school's religious exercise. Parent permission is required. For students in high school, check out Stonehouse, which is GVC, and Lighthouse, which is MPC, to connect with others and grow in your faith. I think it's great that the schools want to have God in the school. We need to have that light in all the schools. As Christians, we should be that light. And if it happens to be the kids, the children in our schools, they should be that light. And also, clubs is wanting to start up in the beginning of October. So if anybody's interested and has the time and would like to commit to helping out the clubs program, if you can help in this capacity, please let me know as soon as possible. And there is Myron Dick and his phone number. You can contact him. So that would be great to start that up again in October. And as was mentioned before already, the prayer requests, there's still much, much prayer needed, and the prayers are felt. And just an update on Jake Wolfe. For a short time, he was not to have any visitors, but he's cleared now again to have visitors. So, and he also would covet your prayers as well. And all these people in the back of the bulletin, let's pray for them all, that God will hear them, God will heal them. And if it's not healing, then it's God's will, then his will be done. Thank you.
Thank you for those announcements, for those reminders. I have something to share with you, yet I just ran across it. It was in my Bible. We sing this song, I should start this way. There's a story about the 10 virgins, and five had oil and five didn't. And you probably all know the song, "Give Me Oil in My Lamp, Keep Me Burning." A wonderful song. And that's what we need through the week. We need some oil that comes from heaven to keep us burning, to keep us going. Might this message be such that we might have oils in our lamps? I'll read some of the verses. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day. Make me fishers of men, keep me seeking. Make me fishers of men, I pray. Make me fishers of men, keep me seeking, seeking souls till Jesus comes again. Give me joy in my heart, keep me praising. Give me joy in my heart, I pray. Give me joy in my heart, keep me praising till the break of day. Give me love in my heart, keep me serving. Give me love in my heart, I pray. Give me love in my heart, keep me serving till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Keep your lamps burning. The benediction out of Numbers chapter 6, the benediction of Moses to the children of Israel. Let us unite. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee now and unto all eternity. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Have the most wonderful day. God bless you for coming.